Good morning. We're going to be in 3 John this morning, hopefully finishing up the letter. And there's just nothing like the presence of the Lord. Third John, we're going to be in verses 9 through 14. Last week we started this little letter, more like a postcard of John's, and he was talking to us about love and truth, and we looked at 3 ways that we can love in truth, that we would pray. We had that prayer of John's that almost looks like just a simple greeting, but when we look at it closely, it's a beautiful prayer that we can imitate. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. And I pray that for all of you this morning as we read this. And John said that we can pray, that we walk in truth, and practice hospitality. These were 3 ways that we looked at, that we can love one another in truth. But this week, John is going to offer up 2 examples to us. Diotrephes and Demetrius. D&D. There's one bad example and one good example. One example for us to avoid and one for us to follow. And the thrust of what John is saying, at least I felt as I was studying, is what are we imitating? Who are we hanging out with? And what do we model our lives after? Because who we hang out with, the people that we look up to, the things that we listen to, those things affect how we behave. We imitate what we see on a day-to-day basis. So let's look at it. 3 John 9 through 14. Before we read 2, I said this last week, but I want to remind us, we're getting a glimpse in this letter into the first century church and some issues that were happening in the church. Oftentimes, I don't know about you guys, but when I read Acts and stuff, I'm like, man, they had it together, you know? Like, they knew what they were doing. They loved the Spirit. They loved the Lord. There was power happening. But guess what? They had issues just like us, because even back then, the church was made up of sinners. And they had interpersonal issues. And we get a glimpse into that, even here. This guy, Diotrephes, there's an issue there. There's an interpersonal issue between him and John and leadership in the church. And we get a glimpse into how John dealt with that, how they dealt with that in the first century church, and what to avoid and what to imitate. So let's look at it. 3 John 9 through 14. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's amazing to me that maybe John didn't set out to write a book of the New Testament here as he drafted this letter to a friend of his, Gaius. But you moved him by your Spirit. You filled him with your inspiration. And now we have this letter, your word to us, to teach us, to show us something that we need to know as we are part of your body. And I pray, Lord, that we could see the examples that you give us here. we could heed your word to us and apply it in our lives as you would have us to. And may you lead in this time by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So John starts out saying, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what I say. I wrote something to the church. Evidently, John wrote another letter. Likely, at this point again, his home base is Ephesus. And it seems like he was writing from Ephesus to the church that Diotrephes is over. And it seems, in context, he was just talking about practicing hospitality in verses 5 through 8. You've been acting faithfully in what you've been accomplishing with the brethren, and yet you accept them. They bear witness to your love. And so he says to send them on away in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he goes into this. So it seems like maybe he wrote this letter to that church where Diotrephes is a leader, talking about hospitality. And that would have been 3 John. And this would have been 4 John. But we don't have it. Why? He says, but Diotrephes. It appears that this man rejected it. Maybe he destroyed that letter that John wrote. We don't know. We don't have it. And so we come to this first example that John is offering up to us, the bad example, the one that we are to avoid imitating, Diotrephes. And there's several observations that John gives us about Diotrephes, and that first one is here in this verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them. That's the first thing that John says about him. Diotrephes is proud. He's proud. He loves to be first. And the word there in Greek is that he loves to be preeminent among them. It's a combination of 2 Greek words, part of which is that preeminent. And there's only one other place where that's used in the New Testament. And that's in Colossians 1:18, where Paul is writing about Jesus. And Paul says that Jesus, he is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might have come to have first place in everything. First place, that word, the preeminence. The only other time it's used to describe Jesus Christ. The first place belongs to Jesus. He is the head of the church. But Diotrephes was putting himself in the place of Christ in the church. He wanted to be in control. He wanted to have the preeminence. He was trying to take the throne from Jesus. This is the church of Jesus Christ, not the church of Seth or Ted or Craig or Tom or any of a supposed leader. It's not the church of Diotrephes, it's the church of Christ. And this is the issue. Diotrephes was proud. He was arrogant. And that leads into the second observation that John makes, where he says that he does not accept what we say. Diotrephes was proud, but Diotrephes was rejecting authority. He was rejecting the leadership in Ephesus, John and those elders there. He was rejecting the leadership of the church. He was not subject to that authority. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't accept the teaching and the correction and the reproof through the men that they were sending. And that is the inevitable reaction of someone when you want to be first in everything, isn't it? It is the mark of pride that we would reject authority. And I was thinking about this. Who was the first to reject authority? Satan. And what was his great sin? Pride. And here it is with Diotrephes. He was proud, and as a result, he was rejecting the authority of John, the elder. Here, John takes a pause in these observations that he makes about Diotrephes, and he takes a moment to state how he's going to deal with this kind of behavior. We see that in verse 10. He says, "For this reason, because of his pride, because he's rejecting authority, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does." So John's response to Diotrephes' behavior, to this interpersonal issue, he says, "I'm going to call him out. I'm going to bring attention to it, and I'm going to state it before the church." If you want to, you can turn with me to Matthew 18. Jesus gave us a prescription of how to deal with sin in the church and to do church discipline. And that's in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. He says, "If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you a Gentile, as a Gentile and a tax gatherer." So we see these steps, right? They sin against you, first go to them in private. They repent, you've won them. If not, go to them with two or three witnesses. If they still don't repent, tell it to the church. And it seems to be here in 3 John that that's the stage where John is at with Diotrephes. Most likely, he's already gone to him in person, and he rejected it. He's gone to him with two or three witnesses, and still he's rejected it. And now John is ready to tell it to the church in that prescription of how to deal with sin in the church and church discipline. So Diotrephes has already refused or rejected an attempt to reconcile at 2 points. John was dealing with this sin according to the word of God, and we should do the same. When we deal with these kind of interpersonal issues, this is how we should deal with it. Go to that person. Oftentimes, we don't do that. What do? We go to someone else and say, "Can you believe that this person is doing this? Did you know that they did this to me?" And we talk about it, we gossip about it, we slander each other, and then we never deal with the issue. And we just let it go, and then maybe that simmers, it seethes underneath the surface. Maybe there's some bitterness that stays there, and it's never dealt with. And it stays between us on a level where the next time you deal with that person, maybe you're not treating them the way that you would if you had dealt with it. We need to deal with our issues with each other first in private. And if that doesn't work, we continue to follow that prescription just as John did here. John was dealing with pride and rejection of authority. That needs to be dealt with when we see it in each other, especially when it's coming or found in a leader. Because Diotrephes was a leader in the early church. He seemed to be a leader over that church where he was at. Otherwise, what authority would he have to cast people out? So it needs to be dealt with, especially when it's found in a leader, but it needs to be dealt with by the leadership in the manner prescribed in Scripture. And man, does that require wisdom. How easily that can blow up, right? If we don't do it with discernment and tact and with a heart of love, lest we be tempted ourselves, right? But I think it also takes courage, because this is a really hard thing to do. I don't know about you guys, but I really don't like conflict. I try to avoid it at all costs most of the time. So this is a hard thing for me to swallow, to not just let it go and say, "Oh, it'll go away by on its own," you know. Or we say, "Well, they'll never change, right? Or they're too old to change, or it's just who they are," and we make those excuses for one another. But are we really doing each other a service in saying that? Is it really loving to say that person can't change? What about Jesus Christ in them? It doesn't matter how old we are. Do we not have the Spirit of Christ? Can we not humble ourselves with one another and hear when something's going on? I was challenged by this. It's a hard thing to do, but I think we need to have the courage to do it. And I don't mean nitpicking, right? There are things that, you know, if somebody's doing something that annoys you, but it's not sin, like don't go up and say, hey, man, repent. And that's Diotrephes was proud. He was trying to take the place of Christ. He was rejecting the spiritual authority of leadership. And as John goes on, we'll see there's other things that he was doing. These are sins that are very clear in the Word that we need to address with one another. Maybe not our little quirks that annoy each other. So let's not nitpick each other and bite and devour one another. That's not what I'm promoting. But John continues after in verse 10. So he says, I'm going to come. I'll call attention to his deeds, which he does. And the third observation he made is not only is he proud, not only is he rejecting authority, but he's unjustly accusing us with wicked words. So Diotrephes is also slandering the leadership. He's making false and unjust accusations. And there's a difference there, right? If there's a valid, true issue, we should bring that up. Like John is bringing up, because Diotrephes is a leader. So John, another leader, is bringing up or will bring up a true issue. But Diotrephes, in his pride and rejection of authority, probably because he's angry at John, is accusing him falsely. Prating, I think the King James says. That is uttering nonsense, idle talk, empty charges. He's bearing false witness. He's lying about these leaders. This isn't harmless complaining and venting in God's eyes. And sometimes I think we do this too. Do we not? If you have a frustration with leadership or somebody and you're just annoyed with them, sometimes we vent, right? Well, I'm just venting. I'm just complaining. I just need to get it off my chest. Well, is that really just harmless? I think we need to be careful in what we say about one another. And how we say it, to whom we say it. Because in Proverbs 6, we see God tells us there are seven things which God hates. Or six things which God hates, seven that are an abomination, right? There are six things which God hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. Diotrephes was proud. A lying tongue. He was making unjust and false accusations, lying. And hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies. Do you notice how he said twice, lying? And one who spreads strife among brothers. How many of those things did Diotrephes do? Four out of the seven? Things which God hates, that are an abomination to him. When we lie, when we vent, we cause strife between each other. And that is something that God hates. We were just talking about hospitality last week. And beloved, 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 remember, God loves his church. He loves that person that you're venting about. And sometimes, you know, we have frustrations. We need to talk through those things. But again, John's example and Scripture's example is that we go to that person, not to other people. Because when we go to other people, we create more problems. If you don't feel it's worthy to bring to that person, then maybe you should just let it go and forgive and have grace, but not be sharing it with other people. John continues in his observations. So we have that he's proud and that he was rejecting authority and that he was speaking unjust accusations. And now says that, and not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren. So John just said, practice hospitality. He even wrote another letter about that, probably. But Diotrephes maybe destroyed it because he won't practice hospitality. More than just his words, what he's saying, it's his actions too. He's not walking in love and truth. Not only will he not receive a word from the leadership in Ephesus or a message from John, he won't even receive the people themselves, his own brothers and sisters in Christ. He rejects them. He doesn't even want to talk to them. He won't be hospitable toward them. He sends them away, being disobedient to the word of God because of his pride, because of his rejection of authority. And in his lying and slandering, he's in willful disobedience, not offering hospitality to the brethren. The next observation John makes, he says, and he forbids those who desire to do so. So not only will he do it himself, but he won't let others practice hospitality. And you see this progression, right? It's bad enough that he won't do it himself, but he takes it further. He doesn't allow others who want to practice that love and hospitality and who want to be obedient to the word. Not only is he sinning in this area himself, he's taking others along with him in that sin. He's forcing others out and keeping them from the blessing of walking in love and obedience, causing strife among brothers. I mean, how grievous is that to God when we do that? When our sin starts to affect others, very obviously, there's never a time that our sin doesn't affect others. I want to make that distinction. You might think that your sin, no one else knows about it. It's done in the secret of your home. Maybe only your spouse knows about it, or someone else, or maybe no one does. And you think that's harmless. It's not. If we are truly a body, we are members of one another. When there's an infection in one part of your body, it affects the whole body. But there comes a point when that infection gets so strong that it's very obvious that it's affecting the rest of your body, right? It's starting to infect other parts of your body. And that's where Diotrephes was. His sin was affecting and prohibiting others from obedience. And it made me think of Matthew 23:13, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in his woes. And one of the things he says is, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." That was Diotrephes in his pride and in these things that John is pointing out about him. He was forbidding others who desire to do so. And the final sixth observation that John makes about Diotrephes is that he puts these people out of the church. So Diotrephes, in addition to everything else, he was excommunicating people from the church. That was his final evil. He goes even further in putting people out of the church. You know, excommunication is something that the church is told to do. As we read in Matthew 18, what was that final step? Tell it to the church. If he rejects the church, treat him as a tax gatherer or a Gentile, as if they don't believe. They're not part of the church. Paul told the Corinthians, with that guy who's sleeping with his mother or something like that, kick him out. The purpose is for restoration, right? That they would repent. But it's excommunication. But it's done through church discipline for unrepentant sin after those first steps. And if they don't repent, given those opportunities, then you excommunicate. The purpose is for restoration, right? Here, Diotrephes was excommunicating those who were trying to walk in the truth. The very opposite. Those who were trying to obey and to walk in love. Those who were trying to obey the word, he was putting them out of the church. Putting people out who were in the right, not in the wrong. The very opposite of what Scripture says. I mean, what a guy, right? Diotrephes. That's why you don't hear any little baby Diotrephes, right? Oh, meet my baby boy, Diotrephes. No one names their son Diotrephes because of this guy. Well, and maybe other reasons too, right? Dio, I don't know. Okay, so he was compounding sin upon sin in his pride. He was teaching and propagating evil as a leader in the church. And this is the bad example that John gives to us, the one that we are to avoid. John's telling Gaius and also us, don't be a Diotrephes. Have you ever met somebody like this guy? That person that likes to be seen, that likes to be first, that likes to be foremost, that person that likes to be in control to the exclusion of everybody else, to the exclusion of Christ. It's all about them, and it's not about Jesus. This can happen with personality cults, where people come to church because of the pastor, not because of Jesus. They come to church because of that pastor's personality and not because of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. These people, the Diotrephes, they don't listen to others. They don't hear others. Or they won't accept discipline or reproof or authority in their lives. They won't accept a word from leadership. If there's sin in their lives and leadership confronts them about it, they say, well, who are you? Who are you to talk to me about this? And instead, they slander leadership. That they're just so proud. Who do they think they are? Or you've heard this one, right? They're a clique. The leadership is a clique. They're always together. And they exclude everybody. And you hear these things, right? Don't listen to them. Listen to me. And if you don't do what they want, then you're out. You're out of their circle. You're rejected by them and their sphere of influence. And maybe you've met a Diotrephes, but it's not all of these things, right? Maybe it's just one or two things on the list. Proud, rejecting authority, slandering, not hospitable. Could be one or two. You know, prohibit others from righteousness or influence others to sin. Manipulate others by rejecting them when they don't do what they want them to do, or when they do what is right rather than what they want. These are the sins of Diotrephes, and this is the bad example that John gives us. And I think I saw in this one of the difficulties that you have in dealing with leadership in the church. Because there's a time to confront leadership, and there's a time not to. On one hand, you have Diotrephes, and he was a leader. But he's an example of a bad leader. And this is a leader that we're not to follow. This is a leader that needs to be confronted, as John does. And if there's no repentance, a leader that needs to be removed. So you have that on one hand. And then on the other hand, you have the leadership in Ephesus. Diotrephes was making a mistake in his attitude toward the leadership at Ephesus. He was rejecting their authority. And a lot of times we make that mistake with the leadership that God has placed in our churches. You know, when you have leadership that's doing their best to follow God and is seeking his will, and there's not blatant sin and rebellion, but you just don't agree with them, maybe that's not the time to confront that leadership. Does that make sense? What I'm trying to get at? There's a time to confront leadership, and there's a time not to. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't, you know, put out there our opinions. We can give our opinions, but you don't stage a coup, right? Like I think about in the wilderness, what happened with the Israelites? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, I think it is, that those things were written for our instruction. What happened on their journey? Moses was the leader that God put and placed and established over the Israelites. But his own brother and sister came against his authority, questioned his leadership, because they just didn't agree with the way he was doing it. They said, has God only spoken to you? He's spoken to us too. And what happened? God said, come to the tent of meeting. Come here, kids, right? I put him in charge. And he struck Miriam with leprosy. Moses prayed for her, and she was restored. But they were kind of staging a coup. There's a time to confront leadership and a time not to. Korah, another example where Moses' leadership was attacked. And we know what happened there too. So God tells us to respect authority. He tells us to respect the leaders that he's put in front of us. There's a time to go against that, right? With Diotrephes, the way the sin was happening in his life, we confront that sin according to Matthew 18, church discipline like John did. But then you have Diotrephes going against the leadership in Ephesus. There seems to be no reason for that other than his sin. So we need to be careful in how we approach those things and how we respect leadership and authority. John says in verse 11, after giving us this bad example, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." This is the fourth time in this little epistle that John uses "beloved," reminding Gaius that he's loved by God and he's loved by John in the midst of this kind of, I don't know, it kind of feels bad when you have to call out someone's sin, doesn't it? It doesn't feel good. But he's reminding Gaius, you're loved. So is Diotrephes, by the way, which is why John is speaking to him about his sin. We do it out of love. But here's the core message in all of this. We all imitate something. You know, we're in the season of child rearing. So as you raise your kids, you notice more and more that it's not so much about what you say, but about what you do. Because you can tell them the right thing to do until you're blue in the face, but it doesn't matter. They're going to do what you do. And unfortunately, we're sinners, and we still don't have it all down, you know. So you'll be like, don't respond this way when this happens. And then you respond that way, and so they're responding that way. And you're like, dang it. Rather than listen to your words, children imitate your behavior, both the good and the bad. And that still happens with us as adults, maybe to a lesser degree, but we either imitate good or evil. Who we hang out with affects how we act. Right? We have scriptures to this effect. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." You can see who you hang out with affects how you act. If you're hanging with the wise guys, you're going to be wise. But if you're hanging with a fool, someone who rejects God, because that's the definition of a fool, you're going to suffer harm. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." And we all still have our sin nature. We have that tendency toward evil. We have that tendency toward sin. We don't need any help in going that direction. But who we hang out with is going to affect how we act. Which I think is why Paul tells Timothy, a young preacher, in 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, "Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from pure heart." If you're hanging out with those kind of people, you're going to want to be doing the things that they're doing, pursuing the Lord from a pure heart. You hang out with good people, you're going to imitate that behavior. But ultimately, who is good? Because God said, there's none good, no, not one, right? "Don't call me good," Jesus said. "There's one good, my Father in heaven." God is good. He's the first person, the first one we should be hanging out with. And Paul says in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Because just like children, we copy the behavior we see. If we're hanging out with God, we're going to be copying his behavior. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So Diotrephes is our bad example. His behavior was evil. And John says, don't imitate this, Gaius. Don't try to be first. Rather than being first, be like Jesus. Be last. Be the servant of all. And don't reject leadership and authority. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, like Paul writes. Be respectful and honor authority. Don't slander or lie and accuse. Like Paul writes in Ephesians, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only a word that is good for the edification of the other person, that it may give grace to those who hear. There's so many other scriptures, right, that talk about this. And I have the reference up there, Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Gaius, don't reject your brothers and sisters, and don't keep others from it, and don't shame them or push them away when they try to do that. Be hospitable instead. Receive your brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, rather than keeping them from him, encourage them in this. Maybe even reward them in it. Lift up those who are hospitable in the church. Build them up. And if you do this, if you do good, he says, you're of God. But if you do evil, you haven't seen him. And we know, we've heard this a lot, right? This was a theme in 1 John. He repeated it many times in that first letter, that our actions speak louder than our words. We can say we're Christians. We can say we believe. But what does our life say? What do our actions say? Because our actions show who we truly are. If we are really of God, we will do good. We will practice good and righteousness. But if you haven't seen him, if you don't really know him, then you will practice evil. It's just the fruit of the heart. So we've seen the example of evil. What's the example of good? In verse 12, he says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. So here's the good example. Demetrius, the other D. Right? Likely, Demetrius was the bearer of this letter, 3 John, to Gaius. He was the one that John tasked with taking this letter to Gaius. And there's a couple observations about him. First, he's received a good testimony from everyone. The church bears witness to this man's character. This was a guy with a good testimony. He not only believed in Christ, he lived it out. His walk matched his talk. He was blameless and above reproach. He wasn't hypocritical. He was consistent. He had a good testimony from the church in Ephesus. That's huge. And that speaks volumes to this guy's character. When everyone speaks well about you, in the church, that's a pretty big feat. All right. A good testimony from everyone. He had a marvelous, pure, upright character. The second observation, not only did he have a good testimony from everyone in the church, but it says, from the truth itself. The truth itself bears witness to this guy's character. What does that mean? All right. Well, remember, we talked about what the truth is, to love and truth. The truth is the Word of God. The truth is the Spirit. Jesus said, "What the truth, thy word is truth." And John said that the Spirit is the truth, and Jesus said it too, that the Spirit of truth will come to you. So he had the truth itself bearing witness, the Word. He was living the Word. He was living it, not just saying he believed it, not just preaching it, not just sharing it with others. He lived it. The word was bearing testimony to his faithfulness. You could see the word lived out in his life. Have you ever seen that in people before? When someone's really walking in truth, living the word, There's a testimony there. Beyond anything that anyone says, you can see the faithfulness of God in that person's life because they're trusting God on his word. They're taking him at his word. They're actually acting on the promises of God, and God in his faithfulness is responding, and that bears testimony in their lives. The truth itself bears witness to that person's character, that they're faithful, that they're trusting, that they follow God. You can see the fruit. And then you have the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness as the truth itself. And what I thought of as I was looking at this was Acts and Stephen. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through the scriptures, but you have them up there, Acts 6, 3 through 5, verse 8, verse 10, verse 15, 755. Multiple times throughout Stephen's story, it says that he was filled with the Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit, the truth, the Spirit of truth, the truth itself bears witness to who we are in Christ. You can see it. It was so strong that in Acts it said that they saw his face as a face of the angels of God. That was the Spirit in him. They couldn't refute the Spirit in him. The Spirit was bearing testimony. The truth itself gave this guy, Demetrius, just like Stephen, a good testimony. So you have the Word and the Spirit. And then finally, the last observation about Demetrius, John says, and we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is truth, or true. So the leadership bore witness to Demetrius and his character and who he was. John and the leadership in Ephesus also was bearing witness to Demetrius, his character, his testimony as a faithful man. Man, what a commendation that John just gave this guy who's bearing this letter. There's a lot of trust just in that. But he had a good testimony from the church. He had a good testimony from leadership in the church. When you have that kind of testimony from everyone, leadership notices. It's seen. And really, leadership is made not by people, but by God. Right? In Acts 13, when Saul and Barnabas were called up, it said that the Spirit chose them. They were just recognizing what the Spirit was doing. John and the leadership was recognizing what was God and the Spirit was doing in Demetrius from the testimony of what was going on from everyone in the church. So we had the church's testimony, he had the leadership's testimony, but more than anything, he had the testimony from the truth itself, and there was no greater commendation. You don't really need any other kind of witness, any other kind of testimony about your character. If the Word of God and the Spirit of God are testifying to your faithfulness, it will be evident in your life. There will be fruit. And John says, the one who does good, like Demetrius, is of God. The one who walks in the Word, who walks in the truth, and the truth itself will bear witness and good, give a good testimony. That was Demetrius. And that's the example we are given to follow. The example we are given by John to imitate. A man with a good testimony from all who knew him. Do you guys know anyone like that? We talked about knowing the Diotrephes, but what about those Demetriuses that you've seen? Those people who are faithful to the Word of God. Someone above reproach. And they're not perfect, because none of us are. But when they sin, they act according to the Word of God. They confess it to God. They confess it to the persons they hurt, and they repent. And there's a testimony in that. It's walking in the truth. Walking in the Spirit, being full of this Holy Spirit. What did Paul say to Timothy? Find those people. Find them and hang out with them and pursue the Lord together with them. Imitate their life. Imitate what is good. And John closes out, similar to 2 John, I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So John wants to, rather than write in a letter where tone, body language, all those things are lost, the superior form of communication, face-to-face, I don't want to write it, I want to see you face-to-face. I think it's literally mouth-to-mouth, and it comes from when Moses would speak to God face-to-face, mouth-to-mouth, the tent of meeting. He wants to see him. He wants to show Gaius the love that he has for him, and as he's been expressing, beloved, beloved, beloved. So he expresses his blessing of peace, shalom, peace be to you. And then we have the last words of John. This is kind of funny, right? The last words of John are, hey, say hi to the people I know. Greet them by name. Tell those I know and love, hi, by name. Does anybody here like to hear their name? Well, we won't admit it, right? But it's a biological, natural fact. Did you know that when you hear your name, dopamine is released and oxytocin? Oxytocin is the chemical that mothers release when they're breastfeeding, bonding with their child. When we hear our name, those two chemicals are released. Because it makes you feel special. It makes you feel known. And it's an expression of love and care. When someone remembers your name, you're like, wow. When someone forgets it, you're like, okay, well. And I'm sorry, I'm bad at names. I'm trying to get better. Because it's important to greet those you know by name. It shows that love, to love in truth. And those are the last words of John. Let them know I love them by name. So what are we imitating? Evil or good? Are we more like Diotrephes or Demetrius? What's our testimony? And who are we hanging out with? And are the people we hang out with more like Diotrephes or Demetrius? Because who we hang out with, as we read, is going to determine what we imitate. So let's start by hanging out with God, because he is good. And we can imitate his behavior as beloved children. But in that, part of obedience is finding those who are pursuing the Lord and hanging out with them so we can imitate what is good and get a good testimony from the truth itself. Amen? We're going to do communion. And Jojo, Matthew, if you want to come up, start getting ready.